Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Who would like to see a miracle? Yeah? Okay. I want you to just look around the room. Go ahead, you can move your head. You're allowed to. You can go way crazy and just even look backwards if you want. I need to ask you something. Why are we here? We can get anything that we're wanting to get online. There's great online sermons. There's Christian music we can download. We can sit in a comfortable couch. We can eat popcorn for breakfast and watch a good sermon. Amen. And that is a miracle, isn't it?
Amen.
You see, despite all of those realities, week after week, by the thousands, we make the trip, some of us a long way. We brave the parking lot. We sit ourselves down in hard, crowded benches. And we sing. And we listen about one named Jesus. And somehow, we are transformed. But you know, sometimes we miss miracles when God does them. And I think very often we think it might be the singing, or we think it might be the sermon. And hopefully all of those serve to transform us, but we miss the miracle of what it means to come together. And the transforming power of being together in God's presence. We know in our hearts it is right to come here, to be with one another, to come together and worship God. To make things even more strange and curious, we have almost 50 people who have chosen to forego the cottage, the golf course, maybe even Disneyland, and spend their precious summer hours on the other side of the world with people that they don't hang around with all the time, in some pretty tough situations. Is it cost efficient? Probably not. Is it logical? Probably not. And yet, in their hearts, in our hearts, we know it's the right thing to do for them to come together with our brothers and sisters in these countries. And as we think about this, we hear those words of Jesus that we just read together, praying earnestly that we will be one. This is his heart's cry for us, that we will come together. The reason that it's his heart's cry is because that's how he created us. You see, we've been studying the book of John, which tells us about the life of Jesus. And we've been studying his life. But there are four books that specifically talk about Jesus' earthly ministry. We know that the whole Bible talks about Jesus. The entire scripture is a revelation of Jesus. But there are four books in the Bible, we call them the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospel of John particularly takes care to help us remember, to remind us that although he is speaking about Jesus' earthly ministry, his earthly life, his time spent among us, he always was and always will be. And so John begins his account of the life of Jesus with the words, "In the beginning." Anybody recognize those words? It takes us, of course, back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And John's gospel that we have been studying together reminds us of what was in the heart of Jesus, who was present at the time of creation. Because John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created by him, and without him, nothing was made that has been made. And so, thank you. Jesus creates us, and in his heart, he has a dream. So when we look at the creation story, we see God create light and dark. And he looks at the light and the dark and he says, "It is good." And then he creates the firmament and the sky and he says, "It is good." And he creates the plants and the trees and the fish and the animals and he says, "It is good." And then he creates man. And he looks at his creation and he says, "It is very good." And so we look at this good creation and we're reading another account of it in Genesis chapter 2. And suddenly we run smack into God, Creator, saying, "It is not good." Now, this isn't a, "Oops, I made a mistake" moment for God. This is an emphasis moment for Creator God. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, if you've got your own Bible, please open it up. Because God wants us to take note that it is not good, we all know what the rest says, for man to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. And because God has taken such emphasis, such care to help us remember that in the midst of everything that is good, it is not good for man to be alone. Because God never wants us to think that living a solitary, isolated existence is okay, is normal. Please remember the words of our Creator God. It is not good for you to be alone. Now, this verse traditionally is used just to speak of marriage. But friends, although it speaks beautifully of marriage, it speaks to a much broader, more profound truth than that. It tells us that we are not to be alone. It helps us to understand who we are to one another, both by blood, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, and of promise or covenant. And who are we to be to one another? It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper for him. Now, helper is a loaded word. Helper. You see, we have often made this a word of weakness, a word of subservience. But it is not. It is a strong word, a relational word, a word that describes cooperation, who we are actually created to be to one another. We are created to be helpers. And if your view has been distorted or broken about this word, then I'd suggest you do a word study. Because this word, this same word in Hebrew, it is ezer. The same word is used 21 times in the Old Testament. 16 out of those 21 times, it describes our Lord, God Almighty. Psalm 118, verse 7, for instance, says, "The Lord is my helper." You see, God's design and God's plan is that through one another, He would provide protection and support and care and encouragement. He is our helper, and He calls us and creates us to be helpers to one another. And He does this in a remarkable way, in a way that only God could think up. "I will make a helper suitable for him." This word, suitable, is also translated in other versions of the Bible as, "I will make a helper comparable to him." I will make him a partner, a helper who will be his partner. And beautiful and comforter as well. And what he says in doing that is that you are the same, but this helper I will give you will also be different than you. Again, in this particular instance, in Genesis 2:18, we see gender differences. Men are different than women. But please don't limit and isolate this, because the Holy Spirit takes this, "I will make a helper suitable for him." He leads us through these gender-only differences into understanding this beautiful body image that we see all throughout the New Testament. In Ephesians 4, in Romans 12, we are members of the same body, one flesh, one bone. But each member has its own role, its own part that makes the whole body stronger. Now this is a beautiful vision. This is a high, high calling to be helpers to one another. And yet we know in Genesis chapter 3 that when Adam and Eve break relationship with God, things become broken and distorted. And God's original dream and intent for us and who we are to be to one another becomes twisted and shattered. Oh, we are still in relationship with one another. But when we cease to be the helpers God created us to be, it's devastating. And so for a few moments this morning, I just want us to consider what it looks like when we aren't helpers to one another. And we read in Genesis chapter 4 of a tragic but vitally important story. It's a story of two brothers, the children of Adam and Eve. Two brothers, same flesh and blood. They are alike, but they are different, the account in Genesis 4 tells us. The older brother, he works the fields. He grows crops. These are his gifts. The younger brother, he raises livestock. Can you see some possibilities of how they may be helpers to one another? Two brothers, one working the field, one raising livestock. Both of them are called into the presence of God to bring a sacrifice. Now, we are not told explicitly at this point about animal sacrifices. But in Genesis 3, when Adam and Eve sin, God himself performs the first animal sacrifice. He sacrifices an animal and he clothes Adam and Eve in their nakedness and shame. And we know from other gospel accounts, the account of Noah, the account of Abraham, the account of Job, that animal sacrifices were required because of man's sinful nature, his broken communication with God. And so he calls Cain and Abel into his presence, and Cain brings a grain offering. Abel brings an animal offering. Cain brought what he had. Abel brought the firstborn of who he had. And God accepts Abel's sacrifice, but he doesn't accept Cain's sacrifice. Oh, Cain is offended, confused, hurt, embarrassed. Why? Why would God reject me? And God comes to him himself and he says, Cain, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But Cain doesn't receive that message from God. He is filled with anger and frustration. And so he calls his brother out to the field and he kills him. And then he goes back into the presence of God. And God looks at this brother who is standing there all by himself, alone. Remember, friends, it is not good for man to be alone. And God says to him, where is your brother? And Cain says, what? Am I my brother's keeper? And God says, what have you done? What have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out from the earth. Cain, you're going to be a wanderer and a fugitive. You've broken relationship. You see, in this story, we see how helpers have been transformed by their sinful nature into competitors. And this spirit of competition becomes the very ethos of human society and culture over the ages. It defines who we are to one another as people in this society. It affects our economics, our education. It weaves its way through everything that we do and that we are. And if you're sitting there thinking, well, I'm not competitive, let me ask you a question. When you walk into a group of unknown people, people that you do not know, are you nervous? Are you worried? Do you walk in there thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know who these people are. That's this sense of competition that has been instilled in us from birth. We assess the competition in the room to figure out, okay, is he smarter than I am? Is she better at this than I am? And we try and figure out so we can hold our own among those who may try to bring us harm. It happens from the beginning, friends. Have you ever heard a conversation from moms at daycare? They take their kids to daycare and say, oh, is he walking yet? Oh, mine's been walking for 3 weeks. Oh, still in diapers. Don't worry. I've been out of diapers for 4 months. It's lovely. You'll love it. We even race about diapers, friends. It's a competition. And then we get into school, right? And Billy's sitting beside Sally, and of course, nobody can tell one another their results to figure out, where am I in the class? Where do I fit in? Is she better at this than I am? Is he smarter than I am? And we're taught to be competitors. It happens in university. We go to those horrible exam lists and we see where we are on that list and how we measure up. It's the water we swim in. It's the air we breathe. We've stopped being helpers and we've become competitors. And there are two lies that this spirit of competition depends upon. And that the story of Cain and Abel helps us to see in all their devastating reality. The first lie is, there is only 100%. Now you're sitting there thinking, yeah, there's only 100%. Math teaches us that. Economics teaches us that. Logic teaches us that there's only 100%. But you see, what that does to our thinking, if there's only 100%, the more you take, the less I have. The more I have, the less you have. The better you are at something, the worse I am at something. You know, our world reinforces this reality that there's only 100%, but that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible is full of these crazy stories about this widow who has maybe 2%. And of that 2%, a man comes and asks, can I have 10%? And she gives away her oil and her flour. And suddenly, her 100% is more. She has more than when she began to give away. It tells these crazy stories of this kid who brings his lunch and 5,000 people are fed. Because the Bible tells us that infinity is not equal to 100%. And we serve an infinite God. And so could it be, friends, could it be that if I give what I have to you, we both somehow gain more? Could it be that the better I try to become, you become better as well? You see, Abel and Cain, when they stood in the presence of God, all Cain heard was that 100% of God's approval went to Abel. And what did that leave for him? Nothing. Nothing. And so what was his plan? If I get rid of the competition, then maybe there'll be some approval for me. If I take out the competition, maybe there'll be something for me. And the Lord looks at Cain and says, Cain, Abel is my favorite. But guess what? You can be my favorite too, because this isn't 100%. Your brother's taken nothing from you. In fact, Cain, you've lost everything when you lost your brother. You could have come to me together. That was my heart, Cain. You see, there was this young boy. I attended a play day. Anybody ever been to one of those in public school when they run these kids all through the races and the shot puts and everything like that and make them compete? Because, you know, as one father said to me as I was standing there and I was saying, why do we do this to our kids? Why do we make them run across this finish line? And he said, Sandra, we're preparing them for the real world. And just after this father had said that, my son's class ran, and a little boy in his class ran across the finish line last, and he fell down in a heap just over the finish line, and he was sobbing. And I walked over to this little one, and I said, "You know what, honey? It doesn't matter. It's just a race. Come on, stand up." And he looked at me defiantly, and he said, "You don't get it. I'm not the fastest. I'm not the smartest. I'm not the strongest. I'm nothing. What am I going to tell my dad?" You see, that little boy had learned the math of competition. He'd added up the 100%, and guess what? There was nothing left for him. That was Cain's experience, too. He did the math wrong because the God he was standing in front of wasn't a God of 100%. He had plenty. He had plenty of approval for Cain. If Cain would have only learned the truth that Abel was there as his helper. Abel had what he needed. And it would have been enough for both of them. You see, if we measure, friends, if we measure just in dollars and cents, the gifts that we send around the world, and then look at what God does with the gifts that you send around the world, there is no way that it will add up. God does incredible things with the gifts that we give. If you talk to anyone who's been on a mission team and you ask them, "What did you give?" I promise you that they will quickly get over what they gave, and they will tell you what they received again and again and again. But we come to the second lie that the spirit of competition tells us. It tells us that different is bad and that God is unfair. Different is bad and God is unfair. You see, if everyone's a competitor, those who are on a different team than us, they become the villains, the bad guys. If we're looking at other people and seeing them as potentially people who could hurt us or harm us or take something that is ours, different becomes bad. In God's original plan, different was a blessing. It was good. It meant that our helpers were strong where we were weak. And God did this intentionally, not to make us feel inadequate, but so that we would depend on one another, so that we would never forget it is not good for us to be alone. We need one another. We cannot do it on our own. Different is not bad. Different is necessary. But you see, again, when the spirit of competition seeps into our thinking and into our relationships, we look at people who have something that we don't have and we hate them for it. We look at people who can do something we can't do, and we resent that. And we cry unfair to God. Why can she do what I can't do? And why does he have what I can't have? And this is Cain's cry. God, you are unfair. And God looks down at him and says, "Cain, look around. You have everything you need. If only you would humble yourself and go to your brother, your younger brother, and say, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this without you. Because that's God's intention. That's God's dream. That together, needing one another in humility, we would come into his presence. Do you think, really, our Almighty God cared about grain or animals? No. And the story tells us what actually was in Cain's heart. Envy, competition, jealousy. And that's why God sends him back again. Jesus tells this story again in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, if you have anything against, or if you come to the altar to bring a gift, and you remember that your brother or your sister has something against you, go to them and be reconciled. Come together and then come into my presence. Oh, but we hate being weak, don't we? We hate to admit that we need something. I want you to hold out your hand like this. Because I believe that every part of our body tells us something important about our Creator. Because we're made in His image. And when we think about helping or helpers, we think about hands, right? Helping hands. I want you to remember this as a helper. Our fingers are the strength of our hands. But do you know why our fingers work? Because of the spaces in between them. Because of what we don't have, friends. I want you to put your hands together. And I want you to imagine yourself absolutely independent. You don't need anyone. You're strong enough. You have enough. You can do anything all on your own. And, okay, I'm going to ask you to do something crazy here. You don't have to, but those of you who are brave, I want you to just go to someone who's sitting beside you, and I want you to put your hand against theirs. People who don't feel comfortable, you can just watch. Okay, this is us. And this is how we spend a lot of our life, just coming against one another. But if, friends, we're willing to admit that in addition to our strengths, there are things we can't do. There are places where we lack. Look what happens. Look what becomes possible, friends. We actually connect. We become stronger when we're willing to admit we need one another. And that, friends, that, friends, is what God was trying to do for Cain. He wasn't trying to shame him. He wasn't trying to make him feel inadequate. When he came into God's presence, he came alone. It is not good for you to be alone. And so God says to him, "Where is your brother? You needed him, Cain. You needed him." And Cain, defiantly, with pride in his heart, says, "What? Am I my brother's keeper?" No. No, Cain. You're not your brother's keeper. You're not supposed to just not hurt him. You're supposed to be his helper. You're not just supposed to see that no harm comes to him. You're supposed to share and give and come into my presence together. We are not our brother's keepers. We are not called by God just simply not to slash the tires of our neighbors. We're called to love them. We are not called by God to just not simply start a war with another country. We're called to help them when they are in need. We are not our brother's keepers. We are created by God to be like him, to be helpers, to care, to encourage, to protect, to share our resources. Friends, we do not go on mission. We do not gather here in this place because we are more clever than other people, or smarter, or stronger, or all those other words that competition drills into our heads. We go to these places. We gather together because we are one. And in a world that is presently being torn apart by animosity, by hostility, by warfare, is this not one of the most prophetic and powerful things that we can do as God's people? To be one, as God is one. That's why we do mission. You know, our tagline as a church, it's an interesting one. It says, together in God's global mission. But as I was preparing for this teaching, I realized that actually we could maybe look a bit differently at that. Just maybe, together is God's global mission. This is his heart. This is his intent. That we would be helpers. Let's bow our heads together. Father, show us if there is any spirit of competition within us, Lord, that would keep us from being who you created us to be, from sharing what we have, from making others better and stronger, more encouraged and comforted and supported. Help us to believe in faith, Lord, that when we give, there is more and not less. Help us to know again that you are an infinite God. And as we bow in your presence, Lord, show us if there is someone that we need to be reconciled to before we offer our sacrifice of praise, our prayers, our songs. Please show us if there is someone that we have failed to help or failed to be helped by. We commit ourselves again to being one. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, who makes this possible. Amen. I'd invite you to stand together. And again, I'm not asking you to take the hand of a stranger, but if you did come with someone, just take their hand. And if you would like to take the hand of a stranger, take the hand of the stranger and receive the blessing of our Savior. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Complete unity. Then this broken, hurting, beautiful, hostile, wonderful world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.